We're just so glad to be here in the beautiful state of Washington with you folks. I'm here with my wife, Wati. I want to invite her to stand. We're a team in ministry. We travel quite a bit together. And we're originally from the beautiful islands of Hawaii. And so from where we come from, we say aloha. Aloha. How do we say it? We learned last night, aloha. Aloha. All right, you're doing a little better. We are so grateful to be here. Our ministry is called the Revelation of Hope Ministries, and we have the great privilege of traveling all over the world, sharing the hope of Jesus with others. We just came from Arizona just a few days ago. We held some meetings there. Before that, we were in Australia. Last year, we were in 13 different countries. But we're so grateful that the Lord has made it possible for us to be here in the home base of Costco. Isn't that right? Kirkland. I don't know about you, but I love Costco. Anybody love Costco? And so it's cool to be here, and we are so grateful, and we look forward to the blessings that we're going to be sharing with you folks all day today. We want to encourage you that this afternoon we're going to have a special sacred music concert by Sister Hope Montana Vasquez. She's the one that just sang that beautiful song. Were you blessed by that song? You can have all the world, give me Jesus. She'll be sharing with us more this afternoon at a sacred music concert. That's going to start this afternoon at 4:30. At what time, everyone? Please don't miss it. It's going to be beautiful. I've listened to her concert many times, and every time it's such a rich blessing. Through the beautiful songs, the Holy Spirit is going to lift us up that we might sit with Christ in heavenly places, even as we sit here in these pews on earth. And so we invite you to come out for that. That's 4:30 this afternoon. After that, I'll be sharing a very important message, one that's very relevant, a special message for the times in which we live, entitled Watchmen, What of the Night? The Gleams of the Golden Morning. And we're going to see what time of night we're living in the prophetic time clock, to see that the golden morning, the return of Jesus, is just around the corner. It's a very exciting message, especially in light of what we've been seeing even in this past week, even yesterday. And so we encourage you to come out. That's going to be right after the sacred music concert around 5:30. After that, we will have a light supper provided here, and then I will share a final message in the evening at around 7:30-ish. The message is entitled, Driven and Drawn, Further Beyond. And I can guarantee that you will be richly, richly blessed. And so please plan on coming out this evening to enjoy this special weekend revival. The weekend revival, the theme for it is basically, it's very simple, it's just two words. What is the theme for this weekend? Look up. Look up. And why is that important? It's because when we look back, when we look behind, we are haunted many times by the discouraging mistakes of our sinful past. When we look ahead, we are perplexed and confused by the uncertain future ahead of us. When we look around, we are troubled with fears by the scenes of strife and instability that we see in our restless world. When we look within, many times we're consumed with condemnation because of the failures of our present reality. And then, as we see those things, we are tempted to look down in discouragement and despair. And as we do, we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us in Luke 21, where he says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And so this weekend, God is wanting us to look up, friends, not behind, not ahead, not around, not within, and not down, but look up. And as we do, we will see a beautiful revelation of hope in the midst of a restless world that is falling apart. And so last night we talked about our reflection in the eyes of God and how when we look up, we see God looking down upon us with eyes of deep pity and compassion. And when we look into the eyes of divinity, we see the reflection of ourselves. We see humanity reflected in the eyes of divinity. And when we see ourselves reflected in the eyes of God, we see two things, as we've learned last night for those who were here. Number one, we see that we are damaged goods. We are broken. We have issues. Like the leper, we are dirty and unclean. But though we are damaged goods, we are not discarded. Damaged, but not discarded or destroyed. We also see the second thing is that we were purchased at an inestimable worth, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when we look up, we see our reflection in his eyes, and we understand our true worth. Now this morning, we're going to look up once again and see the picture of a God that sets us free from the devil's net, caught in the net. But not only does he make us free, he gives to us rest for the rest of our journey. And so I hope you brought your Bibles, and I hope you brought a spiritual appetite as we feast upon the bread of life today. I invite you to pray with me. We ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Would you please bow your heads as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow down before your holy and righteous throne, recognizing, Lord, that we're not worthy to approach your holy presence. But we thank you that Jesus is worthy, and he has provided a way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so, Lord, we come with great need. We need Jesus. We need, Lord, for you to help us to take our eyes off of the distracting and attracting things of the world. And help us, Lord, to focus on you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would not only be in this room, but that you would come into our hearts, that you'll give us eyes to see you more clearly than ever before, ears to hear your still small voice, speaking words of comfort, and words of conviction to us. And give us a heart, Lord, that is soft, open, and receptive to what you want to do in our hearts this morning. And I pray, dear God, that this would not be just another church service, something that we casually, routinely do once a week, but give to us an encounter today, Lord, with the living Christ. And I pray that as we behold you in all your beauty, that we would become changed into your wonderful image. So bless us now, Lord. Captivate us, convict us, and convert us afresh is our prayer in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to the 31st division. As we begin our study this morning entitled Caught in the Net, Rest for the Rest of the Journey. Psalms 31, we're going to begin there, where we read a very powerful and potent prayer from the psalmist. Psalms 31, beginning with verse 1, Psalms 31 and verse 1. And when you get there, and if you're ready to study the Bible this morning, would you please let me know by saying amen. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 31, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the what? The net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." Then verse 5, we find an interesting verse. It says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Here the suffering psalmist declares his trust in the strong rock. He praises the righteous one for being both his defense and his deliverer. And in the prayer, he is pleading for the God of truth to save him and to deliver him from the net that the enemy has laid. For he is the only one that's strong enough to save us. And as we read this powerful prayer, friends, I submit that this ought to be all of our prayer. The prayer of all humanity. Today, we need the Lord to pull us out of the devil's net. He is the only one that's strong enough to save us. And if he doesn't, we will surely perish. Now, friends, let me tell you something about myself. growing up in the beautiful islands of Hawaii, how many of you have been to Hawaii before? How many of you have never been there before, but you would like to go there one day? Amen. Growing up in the beautiful islands of Hawaii, I love the ocean. The ocean is my playground. I grew up, my house was basically a 30-second walk from the ocean. And so basically, I grew up going to the beach almost every single day. And I love everything that the ocean offers. Not only just on the surface, but beneath the surface is where you see the wonders of God's creation. I grew up swimming with the playful dolphins of West Oahu. I've had the privilege of hand-feeding turtles seaweed in the ocean. And here's a video I took of one of those turtles. They're gentle creatures. There's something about turtles that are so amazing. They have a calming effect when you see them swim. I've also had the privilege of diving 130 feet deep in the waters of Taviuni in Fiji when we were there a few years ago doing meetings in Fiji. Wonderful, wonderful experience drifting along the Great White Wall. Any scuba divers out here? Anybody scuba dive? All right, so those of you who are scuba divers, you know what I'm talking about. I've also had the opportunity of swimming with hundreds of thousands of fishes. The school of fish there in a cave in the island of Tonga. Wonderful experience. My wife took this picture of me swimming with those fishes. When we were in Palau not long ago, we held some meetings there. And Palau is amazing because this is one of the places in the world where they have a freshwater lake that's filled with millions of stingless jellyfish. And you can swim with them. Some of them are like this big. Others are super tiny. And so we went to that jellyfish lake and swam with them. It was an amazing, amazing experience. One of the most powerful sights I've seen scuba diving was when we were in Fiji on an island called Benga. There's a dive where you can swim with bull sharks. So we were there about 90 feet deep, and there was about 30 bull sharks all around us. And we saw these Fijian divers feeding the bull sharks tuna heads by hand. And it was amazing. You can see right here, I don't know, these bull sharks are about 12 feet long. Right there's the diver. He's holding some ropes tied to a trash can. In that trash can, it's filled with tuna heads. So he basically pulls the rope, the trash can opens, and the tuna heads fall, and then here comes the shark swimming and eating the tuna heads. It was an amazing, amazing experience. This past December, I went to an island called Guadalupe there in Mexico, and we got the chance to swim with great white sharks. There's about 20 of them. I took these pictures. Isn't that beautiful? Something special about locking eyes with a great white shark. Now, this one was a little bit more scary, though. That one had his mouth wide open. I took these pictures. It was amazing. Don't worry. We were in the cage for this one. So you can swim with the bull sharks without a cage, but the great white sharks, it's probably best to swim with those in a cage. But it was an amazing experience. This past December, my wife and I, we were invited to do meetings in Papua New Guinea. From there, we went to Thailand, then South Africa. Then we went to Zimbabwe, and we got the chance to swim with Nile crocodiles. And this one was also in a cage. We saw a 15-foot-long albino crocodile. Came right up to the cage. It was an amazing experience. I was there, and I took this video clip of this other crocodile, and I got the chance to shake hands with the crocodile. Amazing, huh? That crocodile wanted to come into that cage so bad. But it was an amazing, amazing experience. Seeing God's beautiful creatures up close. There's something special about the ocean, friends. Something special about seeing what God has made. Back at home in Hawaii on the Big Island, the second best night dive in the world is there. And that's on the island of the Big Island, as I mentioned. On the Kona side, you can go on a night dive and swim with these massive manta rays. The wingspan is 15 foot wide. And what happens is we go with lights, bright lights, and the light attracts the plankton. The plankton attracts these manta rays, and the manta rays attract happy scuba divers like me. And so you hold the light, all the plankton comes to you, and then the manta rays come with their mouths wide open, and they swim right above your head with their mouths open to catch all that plankton. An amazing, amazing experience. How many of you want to experience this for yourself? It's awesome. The pictures are nice, and you know, some people think I'm crazy, but I'm just trying to live before I die. And some people ask, what about your wife? What does she think? Well, she enjoys it too. She comes with me. And here we are off, about 3 miles off the coast of Oahu, swimming with these sharks. You see, friends, there's something very special about the ocean. Most people in their lives spend the majority of time on the surface. But I just have an itch to go deeper. And what I've learned is that the deeper you go, the more clearly you see the fingerprints of the intelligent designer. The ocean is an awesome place, a place of intrigue and beauty, a place of creativity and fascination and surprise. And for those of you scuba divers, those of you who've experienced it, you know that there's nothing quite like it. It's like visiting another planet. A water world of liquid wonder is what it is. But sometimes the ocean can be a hostile place, not only for visitors like us, but also for its aquatic inhabitants. I'll never forget one such day. I was snorkeling with some friends along the coastline, and I spotted this Hawaiian green sea turtle along the shoreline, but this turtle had a fishing line wrapped around his head all over its body, and the fishing line was so tight that it almost cut off its arm. It was deeply embedded into the flesh of the turtle. And so I saw that and I had deep compassion because man did that. And so I grabbed that turtle. Now, in Hawaii, you're not supposed to touch the turtles or you can be fined a lot of money. But desperate measures. Desperate situation calls for desperate measures. And so I grabbed that turtle and I wrestled it on the reef. And then we took a knife and we cut that turtle free from the fishing line, from the net that it was encumbered with. And friends, when we saw that turtle swim away free, it was such a good feeling to know that I had the opportunity of saving the life of this gentle creature. But for me, it was a solemn reminder of the situation of humanity. Because just like that turtle that could not free itself from the line, so too we do not have the power to free ourselves from the devil's net. And so the prayer of the psalmist that we just read is very meaningful. It's a prayer that we need to be praying that God would make us free. I want you to notice the Bible says in Psalms 57 and verse 6, please write it down. It says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a deep pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. You see, friends, the psalmist prayer illustrates for us what the devil is desiring to do to us in this great controversy between good and evil. The devil, friends, is a ravenous predator, and he's doing everything he can to trap us in his net so that he can destroy us for all eternity. I want to read you from the Spirit of Prophecy, Testimonies, Volume 2, page 172. It says this, Satan is a master workman. He's not a novice. He's a master workman. His infernal wisdom he employs with good success. The bait which he has found, the what, everyone? The bait which he has found will avail in bringing souls into his net, that he may fasten his hellish grasp upon them. You see, friends, the devil is a master fisher of men. And just as fishermen have different lures and different baits to catch different kinds of fish, so too the devil has designed different deceptions to allure us and to snatch us away from salvation. You see, the devil knows which buttons to push, which strings to pull. He knows what kind of bait we like. Now, friends, you realize that from ancient times until the present day, mankind has used the net to catch fish for physical sustenance. But did you know that back in the day, most fishermen would only fish at night, never in the day? Why? Because back in the day, nets were made of highly visible material, like rope and reeds and even hair. And so if they'd use those nets during the day, the fish would see those nets and easily avoid it. That's why they mostly fished at night. And by the way, you remember when the disciples, they fished all night long and they caught nothing. And then during the day, Jesus said, let down your nets once again. And they were baffled by that. They said, Master, we had fished all night long and we caught nothing. they didn't think it was logical to cast the net down during the day. Why? Because they only fished at night. Nevertheless, they obeyed the voice of Jesus. They let down their net, and what happened? They caught a great school of fish. Even though the command of God may not make sense to our finite human logic, we need to obey, and if we do, we will be blessed. Can you say amen? So back in the day, they only fished at night. Night was the preferred time to fish, but today it doesn't really matter. Why? Because over time, the technology of nets have evolved and improved, and today most nets are made of translucent nylon, almost invisible to the fish's eye. So whether it's day or night or day, it doesn't really matter. The fish can't really see the net, and so you can catch fish day or night. And friends, just as the technology of nets has improved over the centuries, in the same way the devil has mastered his work of deception and temptation. I'm going to read you again from volume 3, page 456. It says, Satan understands the weakness of man. He has the knowledge which he has what? Accumulated for ages, and is an experienced hand at his work. His cunning and devices are well matured and are too often successful. Why? Because God's people are not wise as serpents. Friends, the devil knows which buttons to push. He has studied human nature. He has studied your character personally. He knows the things that will catch your attention. He knows which buttons to push. He knows the kind of bait that we like. He has had over 6,000 years to master his craft of deception. And so in this final generation, in these last days, we need to be more wise. And we need Jesus now more than ever before. Amen? The devil's net is so sophisticated. By the way, do you know what Satan's biggest net is? The devil's biggest net that he has created, especially for the last days, is the internet. That's the devil's biggest net, right? The internet. Now, there's nothing wrong with the internet in and of itself. There's good and there is evil. But the devil has basically ensnared almost the whole world with the things that can be easily accessed through the internet. The devil has many sites, many pictures, many things to ensnare us in his trap. You see, friends, sin is more accessible today than it has been in any other generation. We can see sin so easily. We can listen to it. And so this generation is the weakest generation. But you know what is encouraging? We've been told in prophecy that in the weakest generation, God will do his greatest work. Can you say amen? In the weakest generation, in the darkest period of this world's history, the light will shine the brightest. But make sure that you don't get caught up in the devil's internet. Can you say amen? Make sure that you're wise. Just like a fly wrapped up in the web of the spider, Satan wants to wrap us in his worldwide web. So be careful. Because listen, friends, there's not only an enemy without that is Satan that's trying to wrap us up in his web. But there's also an enemy within that is seeking to lead us astray. That's the sinful, bent, corrupted nature of man. And so mankind is in double trouble. There's an enemy without that's trying to destroy us. And there's an enemy within that is wanting to lead us astray. And so we need to beware of the devil's net. I want you to read, notice in the book, Great Controversy, page 555, it says this. Satan studies every indication of the frailty of human nature. He marks the sins which each individual is inclined to commit. He knows our weaknesses. And then it says, and he takes care that opportunity shall not be wanting to gratify the tendency to evil. The devil knows our weaknesses. And I'll never forget when I first came to the Lord or was coming to the Lord, I was 16 years old. I was a druggie. I wasn't brought up in any church. Growing up, I had no idea what was God or who was God. I grew up in a broken, dysfunctional home. My parents were separated most of my life, and as a result of not having a spiritual foundation, I got caught up in drugs and smoking weed and partying, and I was just living it up in the world. And I'll never forget that someone came, and they knocked on my door and invited me to a Bible prophecy seminar. And the invitation to those meetings was like an invitation to heaven. I went to those meetings, and that's where I encountered Jesus. That's where Jesus found me. And to make a long story short, I was going to the meetings, and I was convicted that I needed to give my life to Christ, but I couldn't because I was addicted to drugs, and I was just smoking weed. That was the main god in my life. And so I decided, Lord, I want to follow you, but I'm smoking weed, and so I'm going to make a decision. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I made that commitment. You know what happened? The next day, I was going to go to the meetings. The next evening, but I didn't have a ride. So I asked someone to give me a ride, and this person I used to smoke with, I'd do drugs with, and they said, okay, I'll give you a ride to church, but first let's stop by the drug house and let's pick up a bag. You don't have to smoke, just get it for me, because this person didn't know the drug dealer, and so she was asking me for this favor. I said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. I'm finished. And she said, oh, okay, I'm not going to give you a ride then. And so I started getting on the phone and trying to call, finding a ride to church. But I couldn't find a ride. And so in that moment of weakness, I compromised. I said, okay, I'm going to get this bag. And one last time after that, don't talk to me ever again about this. And so we went to that house. I've been there many times before. That drug dealer knew me very well. And I made the purchase, the exchange. And as I walked out, all of a sudden that man said something to me he never said before. He said, hey, wait, before you go, you know, you come here a lot. You know a lot of people, and you bring me a lot of business. Why don't you just start selling for me? If you sell for me, you can smoke for free, and you can make a lot of money at the same time. And at that point, my life could have gone in two different directions. That was a fork in my road right there. The devil knew which button to push. He knew that the day before I'd made a commitment that I'm finished with it. And he found an opportunity to try to get me back into his net. It was a huge temptation for me. But let me tell you, by the grace of God, I said to him, no thanks. And I walked out, and by the grace of God, I've never turned back. Amen. The devil knows which buttons to push. He is a master deceiver. There's an enemy without and there's an enemy within. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And that was me, friend. Here's a picture of me when I was 16 years old. If you look into those eyes, there's no life in those eyes. I was a pot-smoking chronic. Before I came to know the Lord, I was caught in the devil's web of drugs, trapped in sinful temptation, running around town, burning up my brain cells, pursuing worldly pleasures. Like a fish on a hook, I was ensnared by the lure of stupid addictions, just like a rat. Wrapped up in the deadly embrace of a snake, I was powerless to free myself. Do you find yourself in that situation today? I don't know who you are, but God does. Here is basically what I want to communicate this morning. Here's what I want to say. The devil's net may be strong, and his fishing line may be long. But the Lord has a knife to cut us free from sin and strife. And that knife is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. The devil may have a strong net, but the Lord has a sharp knife. Amen? And so through those meetings, I heard the wonderful truths of Jesus. The Bible is proclaimed in boldness and in beauty. Let me tell you, friends, my life has never been the same since. I said, Lord, if you're there, if you're real, if you truly have a better life for me, make me free. Make me free. I came to Jesus just as I was. He received me as I was. But he did not leave me as I was. By the knife of his holy word, Jesus made me free from the net of the devil. And the Bible tells us, if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a guarantee, friends. We don't have to be a slave or entrapped in the devil's net. The Lord, by the knife of his word, has made us free. What I did to that turtle is what Jesus did for me. Amen. And by the way, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall not set you free. It will make you free. Do you know what the difference is? Huge difference. To be set free means the prison door opens and you walk out. But to be made free is a lot more deep and profound. To be made free is that you are still in a literal prison, but in your heart, you are free. Despite your circumstances. Despite your situation, you see, the truth does set us free, but more than that, it makes us free, no matter that we're living in a prison world. We can be free on the inside. Amen? The Lord doesn't promise to always set us free and change your circumstances, but he does promise to make us free in the midst of those circumstances, and it says that we will be free indeed, and that's good news. But friends, listen. We need more than just freedom. We also need rest for the rest of our journey. So the Lord has the power to cut us from the net of sin. There is no net so thick that God cannot cut it. There is no mountain too big that God cannot move it. Nor no storm so rough that he can't come in. No problem too hard that he can't solve it. No sorrow so deep that he can't soothe it. No sinners so lost that he can't find them. The devil's net may be strong, his fishing line may be long, but the Lord has a knife to set us free from sin and strife. But we also need rest. Now, not long ago, my wife and I, in fact, just last year in September, I believe it was, we were invited to do meetings in the beautiful island of Bermuda. How many of you have been to Bermuda before? All right, we have a few. So we were invited there. We did a three-week evangelistic seminar there. We had a wonderful time preaching almost every single night. And one of the perks of preaching the gospel in all the world is that you can go and experience all the world and see the beautiful things that God has made. And so one of our days off, we went scuba diving, of course. And I got on a boat that was heading out on a three-hour tour in the waters of Bermuda. About 5 minutes into that tour, we saw this loggerhead turtle. Here's the video I took of it, a loggerhead turtle that was caught in a huge, heavy fishing net, and it was fighting, struggling, trying to free itself. The struggle was real, and only God knows how long that turtle had been struggling. By the time we got to it, it was extremely exhausted and almost dead. At our initial approach, the loggerhead was afraid of us. It tried to swim away and fight against us. That turtle thought that we came to do it harm. And friends, as I reflect upon that experience, I ask myself, and I ask you this morning, how many times have we done the same thing to God? We are afraid of the very one that has come to save us from the devil's net. And we fight and we resist the very one that's only trying to save us. The Bible tells us, he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It makes no sense to fight against God. We're not only wronging him, we're really wronging ourselves. In fighting against the Lord, we're not just hurting God, we're really hurting ourselves. And so the turtle was fighting against us, trying to get away from us. And so, to prevent it from injuring itself more in the net, we grabbed it tightly and we held it firmly. We brought it on board and we laid it on its back. We had to lay it on its back. And friends, in the same way, when we are so stubborn in fighting against the Lord in rebellion, sometimes God has to lay us on our back in order to free us. Sometimes you have to be stripped of every earthly comfort before you'll begin to seek the comfort of heaven. Sometimes God has to lay heavy burdens on your shoulders before you will kneel down in prayer and in surrender to Him. Sometimes you have to hit rock bottom so that from there the only place you can go is up. Sometimes you have to get completely caught in the devil's net before you start longing for the freedom of Jesus. Sometimes God has to lay you flat on your back in a hospital bed before you begin to look. But God will allow those things to happen. Why? In order to free us. God permits temporary pain in order to secure permanent peace. He will allow affliction to come upon us if He knows that through it, we will see our need of Him and come to Him so that we might be saved for eternity. You see, only when Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale did he begin to pray. Only when Jacob was disabled by the touch of the Lord did he stop fighting and wrestling against God. You see, friends, in order for us to wrestle with the devil and win, we first have to wrestle with God and lose. God must win, and we must lose in order for us to win and for the devil to lose. Can you say amen? God permits temporary pain to secure eternal peace. And so if you're going through pain today, let the Lord teach you the lessons He wants you to understand and receive His peace this morning. You see, that loggerhead was so entangled in the net that the only way we could free it was with a knife. And it seemed like the more we tried to free ourselves, the more entangled in the devil's net we become, the harder we fight, the weaker we become, because human effort is insufficient to save us from the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Humanism says that the answer is found within. That's what humanism says. But the Bible says he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The net of sin will only expend our energies and eventually it will take our life. The answer is not found within. It's found above. We got to look up, friends. We need help outside of ourselves. And the only thing that can free us is the knife of God's holy word. Amen. And so we took that turtle, we cut it loose. We cut it loose and then we set it free and we watched it for a while, but then we noticed that that turtle did not have the energy to swim away. It had been in the net for so long that air pockets developed in its shell, towards the back of its shell, and so it could not swim down. And it couldn't keep its head above water. So listen, even though it was free, it would have drowned because it did not have any strength to swim on. So we grabbed that turtle, brought it back on board, because the turtle needed more than freedom, it needed rest for the rest of its journey. And so we laid it on its back so that it could find rest. And friends, here's a picture of what God does for humanity. We laid it on its back. It couldn't survive. It needed rest. And friends, in the same way, we need rest. Amen. Rest for the rest of our journey. And this, my friends, is exactly what Jesus offers to us. Even though we might have been made free, we don't have the strength to keep our head above the water. We don't have the strength to keep from drowning in the cares of this life and in this world. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, my friend, today, perhaps you find yourself completely wrapped up in the devil's net. Maybe you're fighting an addiction that has consumed your life. Maybe this morning you feel burdened by guilt and shame from the mistakes of your past. Maybe you're struggling with your relationships, with your spouse, with your family, with your children. Maybe you're troubled with worries and fears because the future is so uncertain. You're wrapped up in the net of sin and you feel like you're going to drown. You're too weak to keep your head above water. You feel like giving up. Today, friends, come to Jesus and accept the rest that's only found in Him. Amen. Come to Him and receive rest. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of John. And I just want to, before we close, share this story. A very familiar story. The book of John, the 8th chapter, we find a story that moves me every single time I think of it. A story about a woman, very familiar story, you know it. A woman that was trapped by the enemies without and led astray by the enemy within. Trapped in the net of her own sins, stuck in the snare of her own self-seeking. She was looking for happiness in all the wrong places. She wanted to be free to do what she wanted to do with her own body. And she thought that she was free. But in reality, she was a slave to sexual perversity, a slave to sexual pleasure. And her sinful choices caused her to be trapped in a vicious cycle of abuse. And finally, she was caught in the very act of committing adultery. The Bible says, be sure that your sins will find you out. And then this woman is brought to the holy place, brought there to the temple in Jerusalem, thrown down like a piece of trash at the feet of Jesus. And as we think about this story, the question I asked is, how would Jesus respond? Violently thrown down. She was condemned by the clergy, repulsed by the laity, ignored by her family, rejected by all, guilty, condemned, ashamed, and dirty, with no one to stand up for her, it seems, forced into the presence of one who possessed perfect purity, deeply entangled in the devil's net. How would Jesus respond to this perfect specimen of sinful filth? How would he respond when Jesus' eyes fell upon her? You know what Jesus saw? He didn't see what others saw. When people looked at her, they saw a dirty harlot. But when Jesus looked at her, she saw a beautiful daughter of God that was trapped in the devil's net. Jesus did not see trash, but he saw gold that needed to be purified with the fire of his love. You see, my friends, God sees us not for who we are, but for what we can become by his love and grace. If you were to look upon me, before I knew Christ, you would see a problem child. But God, instead of seeing a problem child, he saw a potential preacher. Amen? God sees beyond the exterior. And he sees the image that we were made with that he wants to restore. And so he looks upon her with eyes of love. When everyone gave up on her in rejection, Jesus received her in acceptance. And now as she's there, she can't even lift up her head. She is so filled with guilt and shame, she can't even look up. And then the Pharisees begin to accuse this woman. You know the story. Master, they say, we'll pick up the story. We're in John 8. Notice what they say in verse 4. They said to him, what do they call Jesus? What does it say? They said to him, what? Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Here in pretended reverence, they call Jesus Master. They're trying to flatter him, folks. They haven't received him as their master. They're just trying to flatter Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 5, that a man that flatters his neighbor spreads a what? A net for his feet. The Pharisees are trying to spread a net, not only for the woman, but also Jesus. Why? Because however Jesus responds, they're going to accuse him. If he says, go ahead and stone her, they will accuse him to the Romans as one who is trying to usurp their authority, because only the Romans have the power to put people to death. If he says, let's forgive her and let her go, the Pharisees will accuse Jesus of going against the law of Moses, of putting aside that law. And so in the Pharisees' mind, whatever Jesus says, they got him in their net. And Jesus sees the net that they're laying for his feet. Jesus is not deceived by it. He avoids it altogether, and he meets them on their own ground. And so notice how he responds in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But what happened? Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. Friends, I want you to notice. The Pharisees are accusing him. She's there at Jesus' feet weeping, can't even look up. And when this woman felt the farthest away from God, that's when Jesus stooped down and came close to her. When we feel the farthest away from God, that's when God is closest to us. She felt so far away from heaven, but heaven came down to meet her exactly where she was at. You may feel far away from God this morning, but know that that's when God is closest to you. You've made a mess of your life. That's when he draws even closer. That's when you need him the most. Amen. He gets on the ground in the dirt. What kind of God would get in the dirt with us? The God of the universe, the pure and holy one, condescends and comes close even in the dirt with us. Just like that poem, Footprints. When you only see one set of footprints, it's not yours. You could not walk in the most difficult times of your life. That's the footprints of Jesus, because he was carrying you through that difficult situation. Jesus, as he hears the accusations, he sees past the outward religious exterior, and Jesus is grieved by the inward corruption and hypocrisy of the Pharisees. These self-righteous Jews are actually worse than the woman, because they don't see their own wretched condition. Those who are forward in accusing others, those who are zealous in condemning others, are often more guilty than the ones that they are condemning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you are actually condemning yourself," the Bible says. "For you who judge are practicing the same things." Jesus is grieved when he sees the hypocrisy within. And so instead of responding to their audible accusation, he stoops down with his finger and he begins to write the sins of the Sanhedrin upon the dust-caked pavement. He begins to write the guilty secrets of their lives. Friends, the Bible says that God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Bible says there's nothing hid that shall not be revealed, nothing that cannot be seen that will not be made manifest. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we must give an account. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, the Bible says. We can fool man, but we can't fool God. Darkness is as light to him. He reads the secrets of our lives like an open book. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And friends, when Jesus wrote their sins in the dust, he could have easily exposed those hypocrites openly and individually, but he didn't. He could have called them out openly and shamed them before everyone, but he didn't. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. So instead of rebuking them openly, he wrote their sins in the dust. Why? Because he did not want all to know. He just wanted them to know that he knows. God could expose us, but he doesn't. He doesn't want all to know. He just wants us to know that he knows. He knows what has been said behind closed doors. He knows what has taken place in the dark. And friends, the reason why is because God not only wants to save the woman, he's wanting to save those Pharisees too. Not only that, but he wrote their sins in dust, not stone. Friends, do you realize there's only three times in the Bible that God wrote with his finger? Only three times. The first time we see God writing with his finger was when? Do you remember? He wrote his eternal law in unalterable stone. The second time we find God writing with his finger is he's writing his message of judgment on the cedar walls of Babylon in letters of unquenchable fire. He writes his law in stone, his judgment in fire, but when it comes to our sins, he writes it in the dust, which can be easily wiped away with the breath of his love. Why? Because God has mercy not only on the oppressed, but even the oppressor, not only the accused, but even the accusers. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Are you thankful for Jesus today? And so, Jesus now speaks directly to the accusers. And in verse 7, notice what he says. Verse 7, it says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him do what? First cast a stone at her.'" You know what happened? Jesus made it clear that only those without sin are worthy of throwing stones. But friends, to Mary, that harlot, when she heard those words, to her, that was her death sentence. She thought for sure, because she held the Pharisees in high esteem, these were holy men. And so when Jesus said, "Whoever is without sin, go ahead and stone," she was just waiting for a shower of rocks to fall. Her head was hanging down in shame. Her body was cowering with fear. But then something amazing happened. All of her accusers dropped their rocks and walked away except Jesus. And so she was there all alone with a pile of rocks and the rock of ages. Friends, listen, when everyone else walks out on you, Jesus won't leave. When your fiance leaves you, when your spouse is cheating on you, when your children are disrespecting you and your parents are neglecting you or abusing you, when your friends are talking about you and your employer is mistreating you, when all else Everyone else leaves, Jesus says, "I will be with you to the end." Everyone else walked away except Jesus. He remained when everyone left. And another reason is because Jesus is the only one without sin. And as the only one without sin, he was the only one that could throw a stone at the woman. He was the only one that could rightfully condemn her to death and still be just in doing that. And the only one that could rightfully condemn us said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Friends, listen. When Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, he was cutting her free from the net of sin. But then when he said, "Go and sin no more," he was offering her rest for the rest of her journey. Power to live a victorious life. The woman received pardon for her past, power for her present, and promise for her future. She was made free, friends, and ever after that, she was a captive to the love of God. Ever after that, we find this same woman, Mary, weeping at the feet of Jesus. The next time we see her is at her home in Bethany, listening to the words of Jesus while her sister Martha was serving. After that, we see Mary at Simon's house, bathing his feet with her tears and wiping it clean with the hair of her head. Friends, it's interesting. The Bible says that the glory of the woman is in her hair. Corinthians says that. So in using her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus, she was essentially laying down her glory to take up the glory of Jesus, weeping at his feet. Then after that, we see her weeping at the foot of the cross. All the disciples stayed far away. This woman stood there at the foot of the cross weeping, and then we see her embracing her risen Lord at his feet in the garden when he resurrected. Mary was never the same again. And friends, what God did for her, he wants to do for us. Not only free us from sin, but to give us rest for the rest of the journey. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 3, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Let me tell you, friends, when we got that loggerhead turtle and we set it free from the net. As I mentioned, we laid it on its back in order for it to have rest. And my friend Josh, he's there in the picture. As an aspiring marine biologist, he told me that the turtle doesn't have the muscle mass in his neck to hold up its own head if he's out of the water laying on its back. The turtle doesn't have the power to lift up his own head. And so Josh, my friend Joshua, had to cradle his head in his hands. And that's a picture of divinity holding humanity. For we don't have the strength to lift up our own heads. And it's interesting, his name is Joshua. You know what Joshua means? Jehovah is my salvation. It's the same word as Yeshua, Jesus. That's what Jesus does for us. He is the lifter of our heads. He plucks our feet out of the net, and he gives us rest. Oh, friends, if you're thankful for Jesus this morning, let me hear you say amen. How many of you want the freedom and rest that Jesus offers? Now, as we close, it's important for us to understand one last thing. You know why we can be free? Because Jesus was caught. The reason why we can have rest is because Jesus was restless. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, while the disciples were sleeping, Jesus found no rest. He was agonizing with his Father in prayer, asking the Father to save him from the net. He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus saw the net of sin that was being wrapped around him, and he could have avoided it. And in that moment, his humanity did not want to enter into the net. He said, "Father, if there's another way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so Jesus went into the net for you and for me. He was entangled with our guilt and shame and condemnation. He was hooked by a Roman scourge, pierced with a thorny crown, and he was speared with rusty spikes. But in this net of death and damnation, he was securing freedom and rest for us all. Praise his holy name this morning. Amen. And in this time of deep distress, he quoted Psalms 31. That's the prayer we started with in our study today. You remember this prayer? Where the psalmist said, "Save me from the net that they've laid for me." And then in verse 5 of Psalm 31, the psalmist says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." It's interesting, friends. Jesus was in the net. But the lesson I learned from that is that not only is Christ our vicarious sacrifice, he's also our perfect example. Because while he was in the net, he was also made free too. Did you know that? He wasn't set free from the net. He still died on the cross. But while on the cross, he was made free because he understood that despite his situation, he trusted his life in the hands of the Father. It wasn't a change of circumstance. It was a change of perspective. And so even though he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me in the net?" He still said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And in other words, I'm going to trust you even though I'm in this net. I understand that my life is still in your hands. And so, my friends, have you lost strength? Do you need grace? Do you need the power of God? My friend Hope is going to come, and she's going to sing this closing song. And I invite you to listen carefully to the words of this song. And in your heart, allow the Lord to make you free from that besetting sin that you've been struggling with perhaps all your life. Allow the Lord to give you the peace that passes all understanding despite the financial hardships you're facing or the health issues you're confronted with. Accept his peace. Accept his freedom. Accept his rest. And let Jesus hold you today. If you want to receive the grace of Jesus that gives you both freedom and rest for the rest of your journey, if you would like to receive the Christ of the message this morning into your heart. Perhaps for the first time or in a new commitment, and you want to say, Lord, make me free and give me rest. If that's your desire, I invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for blessing us today, for inspiring us, for encouraging us, and for challenging us. Lord, we see ourselves in the turtle. We see ourselves in the story of Mary. But we thank you, Lord, that you're a God that has power to make us free. And you have the strength we need for the rest of our journey. So, Lord, we stand seeking for that, asking, Lord, that you'd please fill us with that power, fill us with that grace. Whatever struggles that we might be facing today, Lord, we pray that the knife of your word would truly make us free. And we know that if you do, that we will be free indeed. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Bless us the rest of this, your Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.